Let's pray. Father in heaven and gracious God, we seek your face once again to ask for your blessings upon your word, for its reading and preaching, for your spirit to be upon your servant who preaches and upon your servants who listen. We may all listen attentively and receive this word as the word of God and receive it in our hearts, to take it in and draw it in, that this word might truly shape the ways that we live and think, speak, worship, and go about our lives, that we might be wholly dedicated to you and your glory and your name, and humble and thankful for salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Page 259, we're going to begin reading at verse 16, but the text tonight will be verses 20 through 23. We read these verses last Lord's Day as we looked at David bringing the ark from Abinadab's house, Uzzah's death, and then the ark was left with Obed-Edom. His house was blessed, and then we looked earlier at verses 12 through 19, David finally bringing the ark to Jerusalem and all the sacrifices, the humble worship, the joyful worship that ensued with David and all the people as God once again established his presence among his people. And tonight, their text, verses 20 through 23, but just to get into it, we're going to start reading at verse 16. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above all his house, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why are you here? You're here to worship, but why? Why did you come here to worship? Or whom did you come for? You might be here because your mom and dad make you come. Maybe you're here because that's just what we do. It's part of our tradition, part of our practice. You know that it's obedience, but we're getting deeper than that. What motivates you? What moves you? Is it a desire to worship God, to glorify Him? Is it because you love the Lord that you are here? If nobody was forcing you here, if there was no external pressure whatsoever, your parents didn't make you, the elders weren't going to come visit you if you didn't come, would you still come? If it hadn't been part of your tradition, would you still come? And we can extend those questions about why we're here into the rest of life, because worship on the Lord's Day shapes the rest of life. Why do you live? What do you live for? Who do you live for? Would you continue to do all the things that you do if nobody was ever watching? It's just you. Or if that balance of cultural or social rewards and consequences didn't exist. There's no pressure from your parents, no pressure from your grandparents. It's just you before the Lord. Would you live differently? Would you do things differently? If your work was not seen by any other living human being, not your schoolwork either, just the Lord, would that change the way that you do it? Would that change the reasons for why you do it? Would that make a difference in your motivations and your desires and your zeal? Christian writer Oz Guinness wrote a book called The Call. And my favorite chapter in the whole book is called The Audience of One. And in that chapter, Oz Guinness writes, "The greatest deeds are done before the audience of one, and that is enough. Those who are seen and sung by the audience of one can afford to be careless about lesser audiences." Can you so live before the Lord? Do you so live before the Lord? Do you worship before the Lord in such a way that you couldn't care less what anybody else thinks, what anybody else's opinion might be? Look at verses 16 and 17, and especially verse 21. Because that's David's resolve. Before the Lord. That is what is utmost to King David. Not what the people think. Not what the Philistines think or what they will do or react in this. And not even what his own wife thinks. It was before the Lord, says David. That's what's important. That's the audience of one. It's God before whom we live and move and have our being. It's God we come to worship, and it's because we love Him. That's what should motivate us to come and to live and to think and to do and to speak. Not pressures from people, not expectations from people, not the opinions of people. We don't live and move and have our being so that we'll be liked by people. That is not the measure or the standard by which we do anything. It's before the Lord. That's what's utmost and important. That's what's critical. And that's how the Lord's Day must shape the rest of our lives, because we are always, everywhere, and in everything before the Lord. Now, Michael does not appear to believe this. Or at least she doesn't act this way. She doesn't speak this way. Notice how the writer refers to her. She's the daughter of Saul. She's living for a different kind of kingdom. She's living for different kinds of reasons. And she has the position and the status that she has, but she cares about different things. Her heart's full of pride. And that's the first thing we want to consider this evening. We do everything before the Lord. David will humbly worship before the Lord, but Michal despises him in her proud heart. It's 3 months after the ark was in Obed-Edom's house. Uzzah has been grieved. Time has passed. David hears word Obed-Edom's house has been blessed because the presence of God is there. And again, it's not some wooden box with glittering cherubim on top. That's not what this is about. That's not what this is grounded in. That all pointed to the reality of the presence of God, a reality that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ when He descended from the glory on high, came into this world, into our misery, in the flesh, suffered and died, and now, as we heard this morning, has been ascended back into glory. And that arc pointed to everything that Christ came to do and fulfill. His presence among His people, His mercy, atonement, sacrifice, payment to make us right with God. Why wasn't Michael outside dancing with the people, dancing alongside of her husband and supporting him and encouraging him? Why wasn't she rushing out to meet the ark as it was being brought into the city? This is an image, a sacramental thing, as it were, of God's presence in among His people. Where is she? She's sitting at her window as a critic and as a skeptic. Look at verse 16 again. She looked out of the window. She saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. We don't get to see the human heart. We can't know the human heart, but the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit has recorded for us the inner thoughts of Michael's heart. She despised David. She's full of pride. She's full of vanity. It comes out in her words later in verse 20, but here it's just in the heart. There it is. Which tells us already, boys and girls, that the ugliness of our pride doesn't just come out in the words that we speak and the actions that we do. It starts in our hearts. And we might be able to hide that pride and that vanity from other people if we're careful. But you can't hide it from God. He sees everything. Where can you go from His Spirit, Psalm 139? Nowhere. Not even into the depths of the earth you can escape from Him. He sees you everywhere, and He knows what's in the heart. He sees the pride. Well, we read in verse 19, rather, all the people departed, each to his house. They're fed, they've worshipped. And David comes in verse 20 to bless his own household. That's why everybody else has gone home. They've received a blessing from the Lord, and he comes home and expecting what? To bless his household. Surely there must be joy here. And David faces exactly the opposite situation of what was going on in Obed-Edom's house. He comes up against Michal, the daughter of Saul, his wife, and faces her pride. She despises David. And that evil in her heart then comes out in her words. How the King of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself. Just being sarcastic. Oh, David, aren't you so great? With all your dancing, prancing around, you look like an idiot. You look like the lowest of the low. Is that what you are? Shamelessly uncovering yourself. It doesn't mean he wasn't wearing clothing. He's wearing the linen ephod, remember? But that's the clothing not of a king, but of a commoner. You took off your robe. You took off your royal garments. You're slumming it in the streets. Who do you think you are? All your actions today were completely not befitting a king. How can you humble yourself? How can you humiliate me in that way? She's saying. Rather than being out and rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, she is a woman of deep pride and high vanity, and cares very, very much about outward appearances. She calls David a vile tramp, vulgar fellows. You're disgusting, What you did was wrong. How could you do something like that? You're the King of Israel. You're above all of that. But what a plague such pride and vanity are. What comparison are we to Almighty God? He's all glorious. What are we before Him? Are we great? Are we greater? We're small. We're servants. We're lowly. And we should be. Because we're not Him. No one's like Him. But to be servants, well, there's plenty of joy and honor in that, we're going to see. But if we think of ourselves so highly, we end up in the same proud position as Michael. How could we humiliate ourselves like that before God? How could we lower ourselves? We said last time, worship, true worship of God is one of the great leveling things in the world. It doesn't matter if you're a high station, low station. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're great in the eyes of the world or you're nothing in the eyes of the world. We come and we worship God, and we're all the same. We're the people of God. Michael can't see that. You're a king, David. Doesn't that make you exempt? Doesn't that give you some kind of privileged status that you don't need to bow down, lower yourself, and become like a commoner? But that is our human pride. We don't want to lower ourselves. That's not natural to us at all. Now, we do all things before the Lord, brothers and sisters. So even if we puff ourselves up in our pride, we're doing that before the Lord too. And He sees that. But that's what's natural to us. Not to lower ourselves and to humble ourselves, but to puff ourselves up. To be arrogant and boastful, to be proud in ourselves, to see ourselves as far greater than what we actually are. And it's sinful in the eyes of God. And it leads to contempt for God. That's really what Michael's saying in the end. God's not worthy of all of this. But she also despises her husband, of course. And this is something that's very ironic about the sinful human heart. We can be so filled with our own self-importance, thinking ourselves greater than we are actually, and yet at the same time worried about how other people see us. Longing to be affirmed by others. Looking for people to talk us up. So even as we worship, are you worried about what people might think about your singing? Are you worried about what people might think about your clothing or your appearance? Worried about how people will think about how your children behave in worship? Worried about how the children are behaving in worship? Are you worried about what people will think of you? Well, then why are you really here? For God or for yourself? For Him to be glorified or for you to be honored? See, it strikes at the heart of our motives. Or how about as we carry this out in service in the world or in our week? And we have opportunities to serve other people, which is a good thing to do. Why do you do it? Do you find yourself serving others, helping out, going an extra mile so that they will think well of you? So that they will talk well of you to others? Well, then is it about serving God and serving neighbor, or is it about self-service? Is it about self-importance? Or why is it that we can go the extra mile for somebody else? We can work hard for somebody else, but then we come home, we're too tired to give anything, We're grumpy. We give our best to others. We give our worst to our loved ones. Like Michael does with David. Do you think she would talk to anybody else that way? But she has no problem talking to her husband that way. Because the rewards for doing things for others, the potential at least for rewards for doing things for others can be very high. The rewards for doing things for our loved ones, very low. When we make it about us, when vanity becomes the thing that controls us and guides us and leads us, then we're not caring about God's glory and we're really not caring about the good of others either. We're caring about ourselves. That's Michal, the daughter of Saul, living for another kingdom and not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Oz Guinness again from the same book and same chapter. He says, "Our calling before the Lord acts as a compass." And then he says, I quote, "The Puritans lived as if they had swallowed gyroscopes. We modern Christians live as if we have swallowed Gallup polls." And then he says further, "We see this in teenagers listening to their peers, women following the beguiling images of womanhood in magazines and designer fashions, politicians aping polls and slavishly following focus group findings, and pastors anxiously following the latest profiles of seekers and generations." End quote. If living before the Lord is meant to be a compass or a gyroscope, that which leads you, then let it be so. Or are we like Christians who are swallowing Gallup polls, so concerned what people will think, so concerned how others will react, so concerned about gaining those earthly rewards from people, the honor and praise of people, and having them like us? This is what social media has become, and it's not the fault of social media. Social media is just the latest vehicle, and it reaches everywhere. But this all comes from the human heart. Social media is, look at me. And everybody puts their best up there. Everybody. Individuals, corporations, politicians, everybody. They put their best out there. To be watched, watch me, look at me. But the ugly underbelly of all of that is, you will be looked at. And you will be watched. And you will be scrutinized to death. And how much pressure and how much anxiety and how much fear and how much depression has resulted from that kind of pressure. A pressure from the mob. A peer pressure that is now global. You're online. And people can't take it. Because we all know that not a single one of us and not a single person in this world is as good as their profile looks. We're not perfect. We're not capable of perfection. And that's the biggest part of the problem of this kind of pride and vanity. We think and we put ourselves under the pressure and we seek acclamation from others that we are actually as good as we think we are. Can you live before the Lord without the opinions or the smiles of people? Who do you really fear? Who are you really living for? What are you living for? Earthly rewards or treasures in heaven? Psalm 56 says, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you." That was Christ's righteousness. Christ is the fulfillment of Psalm 56. Christ is the fulfillment of before the Lord. Everything that He did was all for the glory of God. Jesus lived for the audience of one in perfection. And praise God that He did, because we don't. We need Christ's righteousness to cover our unrighteousness, our pride, and our vanity. We need His saving blood to cleanse us of the guilt and the shame of our vanity and our pride and our false worship. We need to be saved and redeemed from our sinful selves. Christ did that. Now, Michael is punished severely in verse 23, much like Uzzah was punished severely. And I forgot to mention last week, and I'll mention it now, but though the punishment is severe, we don't read for either Uzzah or for Michael that they were eternally condemned. And so let's not think that these punishments that they received mean that they went to hell. We're not told that. And we shouldn't surmise that or speculate on those kinds of questions. Uzzah was punished because of his lawlessness. Michael is punished for her sin too. And we know that it is the Lord who closes the womb. 1 Samuel 1. He's also the Lord who opens the womb. 1 Samuel 1. We saw that with Hannah. And some have speculated, was it that, or was it that David is so repulsed, ashamed, the relationship between David is so broken now because of her disdain and despising him that he ceased marital relations with her. I'd say I think it's both. The Lord closes the womb, and how did He affect that? The breach in the relationship between David and Michael. That punishment is severe on her because she will not be in the line of promise. Children were a blessing to women in the Old Testament. That's how they understood it. She had none because of her pride, because of her vanity. And that doesn't mean that God will strike all of us in the same kind of a way. Obviously, it wouldn't affect men at all in that way. But it's a warning to us. And it tells us we need redemption. You can't save yourself from your pride and your vanity. You can't get rid of that sin on your own. You need a Savior. Well, all of this puts David to the test. But look at how he answers in verses 21 and 22. With humility. The little phrase, before the Lord, has huge implications when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to serving Him, when it comes to living for Him. David is saying, when you worship God, when you live for Him, when you serve Him, you can't do too much. You can always do more. You always must strive to do more, to give Him more glory, more praise, more service, to continue to use your gifts and not cease to praise Him. Because you do all of these things before the Lord. And indeed, David's words here have more force and power than if he explained it all in detail. If he had walked Michael through everything. Well, why don't we start from the beginning? No. Very simply and succinctly, I did it before the Lord. Who are we before the Holy God? Can we really humble ourselves too much before the Lord? And is He not greater than the greatest of kings? David was the greatest of kings in Israel. But he's not the King of kings. And he knows that. Jesus said, even if we've done all that He commanded us, we've only done our duty. And then we would still have to confess that we're unprofitable servants. We scarcely do a hundredth of what God requires of us and what we owe to the Lord of glory. Our pride and our vanity are revealed again. Our sluggishness, our laziness. Christ summons us. He beckons us to come before Him. And we sort of shrug our shoulders sometimes. We give Him our half of our heart, part of our heart, part of our lives. We can still be stiff-necked and stubborn and unwilling to submit to Him in all of our lives. But David grounds all of this in God's sovereign election. I was chosen. We were chosen. Isn't that enough to give us all the honor that we possibly need? Really? Enemies of God, sinners against the Most High, rebels against the Lord, unlovable people. And God says, but in spite of all that you are, you're mine. I love you. I choose you. I'm going to save you through my own Son. I'm going to give up my only begotten Son for you. In light of that, we can scarcely puff ourselves up. And what other response would be a right one except humility? Why me? Why us? Why any of us? And God says, you don't need to ask those questions. The answer is because I want to glorify my name. I want to glorify my Son. And so that I'm going to do that. And I'm going to save you in the process. Come before me in humility. So David's words are corrective for his wife. She's fighting against divine glory in her imaginations, but they are corrective and instructive for us as well. And David even deepens his confession, and in verse 22, he really is speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, or prophetically, of what Christ would do. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. David danced before God in a linen ephod, stripped himself of his royal robes, and danced like a commoner. Michael, you think that's bad? You think that's unworthy, unfitting, not befitting a king? Let me tell you something. There's another king coming, and he's going to abase himself even lower than that. It's going to be hung on a tree, naked in our shame, despised and contemptible. Even God will forsake him. And he's the King of glory. He's the Son of the Most High God. He's innocent and without sin. And he's going to be a curse for us to save us from the curse we brought on ourselves. And then he's going to die. And he's going to be buried in a tomb. And he's going to lay there for 3 days. That's humility. Philippians 2 says the same. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The humility of Jesus Christ is the ground of our humility. He humbled himself so we could be glorified. He humbled himself so we could offer humble worship to God as people who are redeemed. But he is also our example, as David is also our example. And the example is not to dance, it's not to wear a linen ephod, it's to adorn your heart with humble dress. It's to come with dancing in your heart, joyful worship in your heart before the Lord. Would you rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, Psalm 84, than dwell in the tents of wickedness? Would you rather have the lowest of the low position in the kingdom of God? I wouldn't trade that for the highest position in the tents of wickedness, and I don't think you would either. You can have all the honor and the accolades and the praise of men in those tents of wickedness. You can have it all you want. And we've got plenty of people in our world who are living slavishly to exactly that. Their lives are full of misery untold. But even to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, to have the humblest, lowest position in the kingdom of God, is more than any of us could ever deserve. What a joy that is, to be brought into the courts of the Lord, to be in the family of God. We must decrease and Christ must increase. When honor and respect and greatness are before the Lord and not based on a poll of the people, then to serve the Lord is the greatest of all callings. Our world looks at servants and says, no thanks. I want nothing to do with that. There's no honor in serving. But we confess it is before the Lord. And to serve God is the greatest of all things that we could do. And if we are to be honored among people, let it be among God's people, as David confesses as well. Those female servants that you mentioned, by the way, you think are laughing at me, you think I've lowered myself in their eyes, they will hold me in honor. We hold each other in honor when we see true service unto Jesus Christ. Remember this, brothers and sisters. We are not accepted by God because of the degree of our humility. We are accepted by God out of sheer grace in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. Humble worship is necessary as our thankful response for the salvation that we have been given out of sheer grace. This is a life out of death that Christ has given to us through his sacrifice. And we acknowledge that the Lord is holy and his greatness is unsearchable. We are only servants, but we are gratefully servants to the praise of God's glorious grace and doing it all before the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that even when we have done our duty, we are but unprofitable servants, so full of sin, pride, vanity, and other sins as well that hinder us. Sins that so easily entangle and ensnare us as we're running the race of faith. Cleanse our hearts and put forth a humble worship and a real zeal for coming before the Lord, that our reason for worshiping here would be you. And that we would be motivated by a love for you and a sincere zeal for your word. And that our presence here in worship would have nothing to do with the opinions of other people. And indeed, all of our service and all the words that we speak and the things that we're involved in, that we're doing those things because we love the Lord, and not because we love the praises of people. Cleanse us in the blood of Jesus Christ and forgive our sins. And let us acknowledge you in Christ as the great God whose greatness is unsearchable. Give us the help, power of your Holy Spirit, the grace of your Spirit, that we may go this week now, beginning today, beginning now, to live, to speak, to worship, to sing, to labor, to use our gifts before the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.